Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Good morning. Good morning. You made it. Glad you're here this morning. And contrary to what Andy said in the announcements, we're not covering Ephesians 15. There is no such chapter. It's Ephesians chapter 5. And today in the text, I give him a hard time because he apologized when he came down and he realized what happened. Today, Ephesians 5, we're going to cover the rest of the chapter. And today, the end of the chapter of Ephesians 5, we're going to talk about marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. If you think I've lost my mind, that's from Princess Bride. Anybody know this? Except for the couple people here? Okay, a couple. All right. So that's my best Princess Bride priest. We're going to talk about, now I have to be careful how to say it right, marriage. Now you might be thinking, okay, you know, and the name of the message this morning is A Glorious Marriage. And you might be sitting here thinking, I have a glorious marriage. But now look at your wife. Get confirmation about that, all right, before you start to think. This is definitely a message for those who are married, true, and hopefully it will be helpful. It will help you have a more glorious marriage in your life. It's a good thing. There'll be practical tips for us. God's call to us as husbands and wives. But listen, many of you are not married. And so this is not a moment for you to say, this sermon, it's not for me. Actually, it's kind of nice. You know, I get a little snooze time. I can take a little nap during this message. None of this applies to me at all. Stop. This message is very much for all of us, and I'll give you three reasons why. First, there is a deeper truth about marriage that all of us need to know, and this truth is glorious and should make our hearts sing. You're not going to want to miss it, so you need to listen to the entire message today. It's going to come. You're going to see it, and we're going to feel it together. There's a deeper truth about marriage. Second, one day you might be married. One day you might be married. Learn to be the kind of spouse God has called you to be now, not someday. Learn to be the kind of spouse God has called you to be. So single adults often have a list, whether it's actually written down or in their minds. This is what I'm looking for in a future wife, in a future husband. I have one of those lists in college. And Jill met every single criteria of that list. It's amazing. Praise God. But I do wish that someone would have told me, because I thought so much about that, I wish someone would have come alongside me and said, Adam, listen, think more, give more energy to becoming the kind of husband that you should be according to God's calling. So if you're single, give time, more time to how you can be the kind of spouse that someone is looking for rather than what kind of spouse you should be looking for. So that's a word for you. You might be married someday, so this message is for you. Third, these instructions can apply to everyone. Even if you never get married or remarried, these instructions are helpful for how we live as a community. So let's talk about marriage. Open your Bible to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at 22 through 33, the end of the chapter. Page 1039 in the CSB hardback. Instructions are given to husbands and wives. Let's start with ladies. Ladies first, okay? Ladies first. Instructions to wives. First, submit to your husband. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now just stop there, because our 21st century ears hear, wives, submit to your husbands, and we might bristle. I don't like that. Why do we bristle like that? Why do we feel that way? Couple of reasons. Many husbands have mistreated their wives. We think of a chauvinistic husband who comes home from work after his wife has been toiling all day and puts his feet up and tells his wife to get to work and serve him. Rub my feet, feed me, submit to me, woman. Ugh. We get that picture in our mind. It's terrible. And worse, many husbands have abused their wives emotionally, verbally, or even physically. And this is sinful, and it's wrong, and it should not be tolerated. A wife should never submit to abuse. We're going to talk about that. So wives submit, understandably, makes us squirm. And besides the poor track record of many husbands, in 2023, we are inundated with a critical theory that puts everyone in a category of oppressor and oppressed. This ideology has influenced us deeply. It's the air we breathe. So it's really no surprise that wives submit smacks of oppression and sexism. And it shouldn't surprise us that our culture cries, "Death to the patriarchy!" Maybe you've heard that. That's our culture today. But before we give in to our feelings about this, we need to consider several things. We need to consider four things. First, the verse immediately before this one we're looking at, verse 22, verse 21, instructs, what does it say? All believers to submit to, what does it say? Look at it. Submit to one another out of the fear of Christ, in the reverence of Christ. If we want to honor Jesus, we're going to submit to others. And that includes wives submitting to their husbands. So it shouldn't be a shock to us. But there are also many ways, don't miss this, many ways a husband should submit to his wife. Submission goes both ways. Mutual submission. John Stott says, submissiveness is a universal Christian obligation. It's a universal Christian obligation. Second, wives are not told to submit to every man. No, they are to submit to their own husband. So maybe you're single and you're saying, well, how do I submit to something like this? You know what? Jesus is your groom. So you submit to Christ. That's how you apply this. Submit to Jesus. Third, Jesus, in fact, submitted to his heavenly Father by dying on the cross for our sins. He gave himself up. He submitted. He gave himself up for us so we could be saved. And now, wives, you're called to model Christ. Fourth, there's an important addition at the end of verse 22. Did you catch it? Wives, submit to your husbands. What does it say? As to the Lord. As to the Lord. Benjamin Merkel says, when a woman voluntarily submits to her husband, she is simultaneously submitting to the Lord. So let's clearly define submission, okay? It's a big word that carries a lot of maybe baggage for us. We've talked about that. Submission is, let's talk about this. First, submission is a wife using her gifts to help her husband. It is intentionally coming under her husband's mission to and using her gifts to help him accomplish that mission. Now, Genesis uses a Hebrew word, ezer, to refer to Eve's role as helper. And we're going to talk about that more in a moment. Second, submission is holding her husband's interests above her own. This is countercultural. What message does our culture send to us today? We should fight for our rights, gain control in order to find satisfaction. But the gospel gives us a very different message. Jesus willingly laid down his life for us and served us with his life even unto death. So ladies, you have a chance in your marriage to live out the gospel. Because Jesus laid down his life for you, you can lay down your life, even your interests and your desires, for the sake of your husband. And the paradox of the Christian life is this. When I lay down my life, I actually, what? Find it. When we lay down our life, we find it. Matthew 10:39. Third, submission is willingly offered. That's really important. Willingly offered. The nature of submission, the language that Paul uses here, is voluntary. It is your choice, ladies. Again, ladies, you're living out the gospel when you willingly, you choose to lay down your rights. You joyfully serve and submit to your husband. That's what submission is. What is submission not? Submission is not, first, submission is not submitting to abuse. If you're in a relationship in which you are being abused, it is not right for you to allow that to continue without speaking up, without taking action. You might need to step away. You might even need to separate. Your safety and well-being matter. I'll be glad to talk with you. If that's where you are right now, I would be glad to talk with you after the service and pray with you, try to give you some counsel, some advice. It's a heavy thing. But submission, biblical submission, is not submitting to abuse. You should not submit to that. Second, submission is not submitting to immorality. Don't submit to immorality. Wives also should not submit to their husbands if they ask them to do something immoral or illegal. Ladies, you obey Jesus first. You submit to Jesus first. If your husband asks you to do something contrary to God's word, do not submit to him. Submit to Jesus first and foremost. So with all of that explanation of submission, why should a wife submit to her husband? That leads to the next part. This is your God-given role. This is your God-given role. Look at verse 23. Because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, men and women are very, very much equal. We are equal in our dignity, in our giftedness, in our value before God. We're gifted equally before Christ, and yet we are different. We are different. We have distinct God-given roles based in creation. Commentator P.T. O'Brien says this: at the heart of submission is the notion of order. God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family, and submission is a human recognition of that divine ordering. So what is the order? The ordered roles in marriage are clear in verse 23. We just read it. His role is headship. Headship. What does that mean? It means leadership, responsibility, authority. Now let me illustrate this. In the Garden of Eden, the first marriage, the man and the woman, they're standing there before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 3. And so let me ask, who took of the fruit first? Adam or Eve? Eve. Who gave the fruit to her husband? Eve. And who did God confront first when they were found out? Adam. Why? Why did God confront Adam first? Headship. It was his responsibility. And he dropped the ball. Headship is so important. John Stott argues that since the man's headship is based in creation order, it has permanent and universal validity. And it is not to be distorted as culturally limited. So the order and roles predated the fall. And it's not culturally bound. This is the order that God designed, that God created for human flourishing, for a marriage to flourish. Now, this is really important, husbands. I want you to hear this. We're going to talk to you in a minute. But let me speak to you now. So, husbands, your headship is not a license to mistreat your wife. Headship is not a power trip. It does not allow for demeaning talk or an attitude of, serve me, woman. No. Headship is like the role of a driver of an armored truck. You see those armored trucks that go around and the drivers come out. I mean, there's heavy responsibility. It's leadership. You're responsible for the valuable treasure. Headship recognizes a wife is a treasure. And it's a heavy responsibility. It's not about superiority or inferiority. That's not what these roles are. It's about a God-given role. John Stott describes headship really well. He says, as a husband, his headship expresses care rather than control, responsibility rather than rule. The husband's role is headship. The wife's role is helper. Ezer. We talked about this already. We hinted at it. Ezer, helper. It's a strong term. We see it in Genesis 2, 18, when God had created the man from the dust. And look at this, Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a, what does it say? I will make a helper corresponding to him. And so God paraded all the animals before the man, and he named them all, but not one was suitable. So God formed the woman from the man. Remember, God put the man to sleep and took from his side and made the woman, fashioned her, created her. And then what is the man's response? What is Adam's response in Genesis 2, 23? Look at it. He says, ha, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. So the man had seen, Adam had seen all the animals pass by. He named them. None of them were like him. None of them were like him. And now the woman stood before him and he basically says, finally, someone like me. That's what it means when he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's like me. She's the perfect helper. She is the Ezer, the helper that he needed, a strong helper. You know, the word Ezer is used in the Bible also to describe military reinforcements. It's also used even to describe God himself. God is our, what? Helper. So this is a high calling, ladies. A wife as a helper is not demeaning. It actually implies the man's insufficiency. He needs help. And a godly wife can come alongside her husband and help him. And now the wife's role is reiterated in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now that as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now, husbands, listen closely. I want you to hear this. Husbands, do not ever demand your wife submit to you. Don't do that. It's not going to go well for you. Let me just tell you, promise you that. A wife, this is willing. Remember, a wife should willingly choose to submit to her husband as the church must choose to submit to Christ. That's our choice as the church. We have to choose to submit to Jesus as our head. Now you might be saying, ladies, you might be saying, have you met my husband? He is not Christ. And everybody said, amen. Well, didn't know how that would go. He's not Christ. He's faulty. He's imperfect. He might be downright bad as a husband. So, what do? We need to realize that marriage is much bigger than an imperfect man and an imperfect woman coming together. So now in this sermon, we're going to go a level deeper. We're going to go a level deeper. We've been talking about marriage up here. Now we're going to go a level deeper as we talk about marriage. And we see it here in the text in verses 23 and 24. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. A husband is just a picture of Christ. A wife is a picture of the church. For a wife to refuse to submit to her husband is like the church refusing to submit to Jesus. That's not fitting. If you are married, you're living out a role that points to a deep spiritual reality, and that is Christ and the church. Author Marcus Barth says this: Paul is thinking of a voluntary, free, joyful, and thankful partnership, as the analogy of the relationship of the church to Christ shows. I can count on one hand the number of times in my 20 plus years of marriage that my wife was put into a position to submit to me as head of our home. These are big decisions. This is not like, which restaurant do we go to? Like, no. We're talking about big life decisions. It doesn't happen often. It just doesn't. Most often, we mutually submit to one another. But when there is an impasse, someone needs to be responsible to make the decision. Husbands must make that decision as head. It is our responsibility. And wives, put their trust in the Lord and submit. That is going to lead to a God-glorifying, joy-filled marriage. So, wives, submit to your husbands. Second, we're going to see instruction to husbands. Ready? Here we go. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, the instruction to wives to submit to their husbands would not have been a surprise to anyone in Ephesus as they heard this letter. It was the cultural expectation. But this instruction to husbands might have caused some to gasp when they heard it. It was not culturally expected for husbands to love their wives as it is in 2023. It wasn't expected then. Commentator Benjamin Merkel says this: in extra-biblical Jewish literature, husbands were rarely exhorted to love their wives. And the verb love, agapeo, that's unconditional love, was never used in Greco-Roman household codes in relation to the duties of husbands. So this instruction to husbands is what made Christianity distinct in the Greco-Roman world. A husband totally faithful to his wife, not sleeping around with other women, a husband loving his wife unconditionally and exclusively. This was radical for its time. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus love the church? He was tortured. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was nailed to a cross. He died. He laid down his life for her. So husbands, are you willing to love your wife like that? Are you sacrificing or sacrificing your whole self for the good of your wife? So I want to put it this way, and I've said this in weddings before. If you are willing to lay down your life, you will be willing to lay down the remote. You'll be willing to lay down the phone, the fishing pole, the gaming controller to serve your wife. Men, husbands, listen, we should go to bed exhausted because we have been serving our wife or our family. Guys, if you're going to bed not tired because you've been playing video games or watching TV or staring at your phone since coming home from work, you're probably not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. So we see in more detail how Christ loved the church. Look at verses 26 and 27. This will help us. 26 and 27. To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Marriage between a man and a woman and the union of Christ and the church are interwoven in this passage. We can see it even more and more as we read it. Sometimes it's indiscernible. Who are we talking about now? Are we talking about a husband and a wife? Are we talking about Jesus and the church? And the answer is yes. They're essentially one and the same. Jesus made us, what does the passage say? He made us the church. He made us holy. He set us apart, verse 26. Jesus cleanses us. Washing of water, you see it? By the word. That's the word of the gospel. That's how he washes us clean, is by his blood. He died for us. And Jesus presents himself to us holy and blameless. So we are sinful. We are broken. We are lost. We are messed up. And Jesus took us and he cleansed us and he pressed us and he straightened us out and made us beautiful. We could not do that for ourselves. Jesus did it, and only Jesus could do it. So let me ask you this morning, are you trying to make it on your own? Are you trying to be good enough? We cannot present ourselves in splendor without spot or wrinkle. Why? Because our sin has really marked us up. So I'm wearing this heavy jacket because I want to show you my life before Christ, your life before Christ is like this. And we are marked up, right? I mean, torn up. We are broken. We are beyond repair. This is who we are. Like, and I know even on Sunday mornings, we try to hide this because we're ashamed. And we live in this brokenness, in this broken state, and there's no way, like, I could probably try to take this shirt home and put some of that, you know, stain stick on there, throw it through the wash. I got tears. So here's what Jesus did. So he took us in this state, marked up, broken, torn, damaged, right? He took us and he took all of our sin. He took this upon himself. He took all of our sin, all of our marks upon himself on the cross. And you know what he does? He doesn't just clean up this existing shirt. Hold on. He gives us his. Jesus doesn't just die for our sins. He actually gives us his own righteousness. So I'm going to change shirts here. Because this is what Jesus did. So I want to show you this too, okay? And don't lose my notes here. So when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us his record of perfection. He traded his life for ours. Think about that. He took our stained, marked up, broken life, and he gives us his record of perfection. Isn't that good news? You think about that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin. That's God. God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. So I just put on this brand new shirt, nice and clean, right? This brand new shirt, this represents Jesus' righteousness. Who gets this one? Who has to wear this one? Jesus does. When Jesus died on the cross, he took this. He took all of my brokenness, all of my sin, and he wore it as his own. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Have you become the righteousness of God in Christ? Have you been cleansed from all your sins? Listen, you can be. You can be. Turn to Jesus in faith right now. Repent of your sin and believe alone on Jesus to save you. It's a decision of the heart. You can make it right now where you're sitting. Now let's come back to husbands and wives. A husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Not only by serving her with his life, he actually should do everything to, what does it say? To present her to himself in splendor as Christ does for the church. What does that mean? I had never really thought about it this way until this week as I was studying. John Stott says this, in the example of Christ, a husband should never use his headship to crush or stifle his wife or frustrate her from being herself. His love for her will lead him to the opposite path. He will give himself for her in order that she might develop her full potential under God and so become more completely herself. Husbands, are you loving your wife enough to help her develop her gifts, let her shine in splendor? Do you encourage your wife to grow and be the best that she can be for God's glory? Maybe you have young kids at home. Maybe just a very simple way to present your wife in splendor is to give her a break. Take the kids. Let her go. Be by herself. Let her spend time with the Lord. It will help her become more completely herself. This is how a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. The second instruction to husbands, because there's two, is love your wife as your own body. Now, in your notes, I think the verse references are wrong, but they're right up here. So it's verses 28 through 31, and that was on me. That was my fault. I put in the wrong verses. But verses 28 through 31, let's read these verses. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What's Paul talking about here? A husband is called to love his wife the way he loves his own body. What? Let me try to dig into this. Men, guys, if we are hungry, what do?
We eat.
Right? If we're thirsty, we drink. If we need a shower, we take a shower. And if you think you don't need a shower, then you are not yet a man. Teenagers, that was aimed at you. Seriously, we know how to take care of our bodies. We listen to our bodies. Now here's the point. The way we take care of our bodies is how we should take care of our wives. Because in a real way, don't miss this, in a real way, your wife is your body. What? What did Paul just quote? Genesis 2:24. You are in a one flesh union. So in verse 31, Paul is drawing from Genesis 2:24, the first marriage, where a man leaves his family and joins to his wife, and the two will become what? One, what? One flesh. So what does that mean? Husbands, if your wife is hurting, you are hurting. If your wife has needs, you have needs. Care for your wife the way you would care for your own needs. In my years of pastoral ministry, I want to tell you, so many marital problems lie right here, right in these verses. One, a man has not left his father and mother and held fast to his wife. His mom still has his ear. He is not emotionally left. Leave and cleave, brothers. Leave your family. Join, become one with your wife. That's one. Two, a man, here's the other problem. A man will not love his wife as he loves himself. He just loves himself. That's devastating. That'll destroy your marriage. Listen closely, married men. If you want a good marriage, a glorious marriage, learn to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Emotionally leave your family of origin and love your wife as your own body. Now, I know this is a high calling, men. And you might be saying, but she has so many words and I don't understand her. You never graduate from the school of your wife, okay? Or maybe you're saying, she intimidates me. Join the club, right? It's good. It's good for her to intimidate you. You need to learn. You need to seek to understand why. You need to ask questions. You need to sincerely try to learn what's going on deep inside of her. Listen, if you had her all figured out, what's the fun in that? I mean, you're joined together forever. Try to figure her out. Continue to learn. Or you might even say, it's hard work. You know what? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to love us? You think it was? Yet he did. So put your heart, mind, and soul to work, men. It will be worth it for your marriage. There are far too many worthless men in this world. Godly single women are looking for godly single men. So single guys, aspire to be a godly, selfless, hardworking man, a man of integrity and a leader. So we've seen instructions to wives. We've seen instructions to husbands. Now part three. There's a third part here, and this is it. This is what it's all about. The glorious marriage. The glorious marriage. Look at verses 32 and 33. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Marriage, we've seen this already, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's interwoven throughout this passage. We are the bride. If you're a believer in Christ, you are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the groom, and he's coming to get us, and we look forward to that day. Amen? We are looking forward to that day. In verse 33, though, Paul comes back to earthly marriage, and he presents this instruction. He repeats the instruction to men because men need to hear it more than once. Love your wife as yourself, your own body. And then he adds an instruction to wives. Did you catch it? Respect your husband. Now, this does not replace submit, but wives, respecting your husband is the path to submitting to him. And you might be asking the question, what if I don't respect him? He's not a respectable man. I want to say, respect his role. Peter addresses this issue. Look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Now, there are no guarantees here. But ladies, if your husband is not following the Lord, you have the opportunity to win him over by submitting to him, respecting his role, and living a pure life. And I want to say, husbands, strive to be the kind of man who is easy to respect. Now, if you're not married and you've heard this whole sermon, you're still looking for that application for your life, okay? Here it comes. Here it comes. If you are a believer in Christ, you are engaged. Did you know that? You are engaged to be married. Jesus is the groom, and he paid the price to be joined to us forever. And guess what? He's coming to get us. He's coming to get us. I will never forget the day in early September 2002 when I got into my sweet Saturn SL1 car. And drove 12 hours without cruise control, 12 hours to Kansas. Why? I was going to pick up my bride. And she knew I was coming, and she had everything ready. Jesus is our groom. He is coming. Are we living like he's coming? Are we getting ready? Are we living in such a way that we know he's coming? This passage, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, instructs us how we should live as we await his coming. Did you see it? There's three ways we should live as we await the coming of Jesus. Number one, we need to willingly and joyfully submit our lives to Jesus. Jesus is our head. So, are you fully submitting to Jesus? Like the voluntary nature of a wife submitting to her husband, we need to voluntarily submit to Jesus. It's a decision that we need to make as Christians. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, is there an area of your life that is not submitted to Jesus as your head? Just imagine your life as a house. Your life is a house, and you have lots of rooms in your house. Imagine one door opens to your time. One door opens to your kids. One door opens to your money, your finances. Another door opens to your friendships. Another door opens to your career. That's what's in that room. Another door might open to secret sins that you're holding on to. So let me ask, are any of these doors locked and you won't give up the key? You might give Jesus access to these other rooms, but this one's mine. I'm not giving up that key. That door's locked. I don't want Jesus in there. I'm going to deal with that myself. Jesus, you can't have access to that. That's mine. I don't want you meddling in there. If that's the case in your life, you're not fully submitted to Jesus. You still need to choose to submit to Jesus as your head. Willing submission to Jesus is not partial. It's total. He is the head. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful and sovereign. He loves us, and he died for us. He knows what's best for us. So I want to encourage you, willingly, joyfully submit your life to Jesus. Second, work for Jesus. Work for Jesus. We not only submit fully to Jesus in every area of our lives, we also need to work for him. Now, this is where the parallel gets faulty here. Jesus is all sufficient. Jesus doesn't need an Ezer. He doesn't need a helper. He is all sufficient. He can do anything. He has no need. Yet, Jesus has called us to work for him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So he's called us to work. What good works has God prepared for you to do? In Ephesians 4:12, leaders are instructed to equip the saints for the what? What does it say? For the work. Work of the ministry. Ministry is work. And he's called us to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. So if Jesus is your head, are you working for him? What is your ministry? I talked about that a couple weeks ago. What is your ministry? We should live as ministers. All of us, we are all ministers. Jesus, he's our head, he's our leader, he's our savior. Let's get to work for him. Third, what do we do as we wait for him to come? Shine in splendor. Shine in splendor. Jesus cleansed us. He presents us in splendor. We saw that in verses 26 and 27. Now, commentators tell us this cleansing would cause the hearers to think about the bridal bath. Now, we live a pretty clean lifestyle these days in 2023. We have the wonderful gift of indoor plumbing, right, and showers. I mean, they didn't have that in the first century, all right? It was hard to stay clean. And so when a bride would get herself ready to be married and to come together with her groom, she would bathe. She would take time to get all cleaned up to feel presentable. But, you know, spiritually, in our case, we cannot make ourselves clean. So God did it for us. We get a picture of it in Ezekiel chapter 16, which really ultimately points to Christ. God compares Israel to an orphan, filthy, even bloody from her birth. No one even took the time to clean her up. She was dirty. She was unwanted. She was unloved. This is the people of Israel. Yet God chose her. God chose her. Look at what God says to naked, filthy Israel in Ezekiel. Listen to this. God says, "I will spread the edge of my garment over you and I spread the edge of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I pledged myself to you, entered into a covenant with you." This is the declaration of the Lord God. "And you became mine. I washed you with water, rinsed off your blood, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in my embroidered cloth and provided you with fine leather sandals. I also wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with jewelry and a beautiful crown on your head, so you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was made of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. You became extremely beautiful and attained royalty. This is what God did for us in Christ. Jesus became filthy and bloody on the cross so we could be cleansed. Jesus was stripped naked so we could be clothed with fine linen and jewelry. Jesus suffered and died so we could live with God forever. Jesus rose from the grave so we would have the hope of eternal life and that we too would be resurrected. Jesus is a leader we can joyfully and willingly submit to, one we can gladly work for, and one for whom we can shine in splendor. What does that look like then for us? Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." He makes us shine in splendor, not to be hidden from the world, but to bring our light into the world that they may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. So to whom do you need to shine your light this week? Maybe there's a person at work, person at school, someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood. You need to bring your light. You need to shine your light into their lives. When we are living in obedience to Christ, Philippians 2 says, we will shine. Look at this. We will shine like stars in the world by holding firm the word of life. Shining in splendor is not just for our benefit. It should benefit the world as we hold out the gospel and share the good news. So are you sharing the gospel with people in your life? That's how we do it. That's how we shine. Now, the name of this message is A Glorious Marriage. And you say, that's not my marriage. It may not describe your earthly marriage. And my hope is that instructions to wives and husbands today will be helpful to make your marriage stronger and more joyful. But there's a much more important and deeper marriage. It is Christ and us, Christ and the church. Whether you are married or single or divorced or widowed, if you are a Christian, your groom is coming. He is perfect. He loves us perfectly. Our union with him will be glorious, and our marriage to him will be eternal and better than we can even imagine. He is coming. Let's get ready for his coming by living differently, by fully submitting our lives and ourselves to his headship, going to work for him and letting our light shine by sharing the gospel with others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today and what it tells us about who you are, about what you've done for us in Christ. God, we praise you that you have cleaned us up, that you have made us shine, and I pray that we would go. Our vision here is to know, grow, and go, and help us to go out into the world this week and shine like stars in the world, not for our glory, but for yours. God, I pray for marriages in this room, marriages that are struggling, marriages that are on the brink. I pray for those who are hurting because their marriage has fallen apart, and there's a lot of wounds there. I pray that you would bind up those broken wounds, that you would be near to those who are struggling, and I pray that we would all find encouragement in the fact that Jesus is the perfect groom, and he is coming one day soon, and we pray he would come soon. We pray that we would be faithful as we get ready for his coming. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen.